If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 1. Verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." I would like to begin by talking about the relationship between my son Joshua and myself. He's 4 years old. He has a vast imagination. He has an almost unimaginable amount of love and concern for others. But if there is one thing that I can count on, is that if I have to leave the house to go run an errand, it doesn't matter what it is, he's going to ask to come with me. If in his mind, if I'm going, he's going. If I'm going outside, he's going. If I'm checking the mail, he's going. If I'm grabbing a tool to fix something really quick, he's grabbing his little toolkit and he's helping me. If I'm taking our dog to the vet, he's hopping in the car and he's coming with me. You may have seen him around the building when I'm ushering, taking the count. He will follow me around and pretend to count. Just last week, I was on safety. I was in the back room, which I don't do very often. But this week, he said he had to be with me because, in his words, I have to help Daddy keep people safe. This is the level of connection and closeness and relationship that he seeks with me. He just wants to be close with me. He wants to learn from me. He seeks connection constantly. He asks questions. He sees the way that I treat his mom, his sister, other family and friends, and even strangers when we're out on one of our errands. He wants to be like me. Today is the third and final part of my sermon series on Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Do justly, love mercy, and finally, walk humbly with your God. And in these messages, I have focused on and I've tried to hit home that God is our Father. And because, as the verse implies, we are his children and we are to seek to be like him. And I would like to suggest that what I've shared about my son's relationship with me is an excellent example of how we are to walk with our Heavenly Father. Now, you don't need to turn there, but in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Can two walk together unless they are agreed? When we are with a group of friends and we ask someone in particular to walk with us, we do so because we want to be close with them. We want to have a conversation with them. We want to put our trust in them and theirs in us. We single them out because of our desire to seek them out, and oftentimes because that friend will agree with us on most things. If a father and son were walking together, there's a desire to seek connection. The son is looking up at his dad, thinking about all the ways that he wants to be just like him. And the father looks down at his son and thinks about all the ways that he wants to help him to grow, not to just be like him, but even better. And we want our son or our daughter, our children, to agree with us on especially the important things, our faith, how we view the world, etc. We are to walk with God because we agree with him. We agree with his word. We agree with his laws. We agree with his character. and yet we still sin. And when we sin, our human nature shows up and says, I don't agree with God. If we lie, our human nature says it doesn't agree with what God says about honesty. If we don't tithe, our human nature says it doesn't agree that God has any claim on our finances. If we spend our time chasing the desires of the flesh and neglecting his word and prayer, then our human nature says it doesn't agree with what God says about having no other gods before us. Before him, sorry. The only way to truly walk with God is to be in complete agreement with him over everything. We are to be like little children in that we desire the closeness and connection with our Heavenly Father, that we don't ever want to stray from his side. So, we know we are to walk with God. We know we are to agree with his laws and his ways. We are to seek to be just like him as our Heavenly Father. But there's a second part to this requirement in Micah that is arguably even more important, and that is to walk humbly. The Hebrew word here for humbly is sana, S-A-N-A, and that's Strong's H6800, and it literally means to be humble or to be modest or be lowly. But what does it mean to be humble? In Matthew chapter 18 that we began the message with, Christ says that we are to be converted and to humble ourselves just like little children. The late John MacArthur wrote, this is how Jesus characterized conversion. Like the Beatitudes, it pictures faith as the simple, helpless, trusting dependence of those who have no resources of their own. Like children, they have no achievements and no accomplishments to offer or commend themselves with. So if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we will just begin in verse 1, and we'll just read the first four of the Beatitudes. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, these first four Beatitudes are really attitudes of humility. If you were to read just the first part of each verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is humility. We can also look at these Beatitudes and compare them to children and see what exactly Christ meant when he said we are to be like them. So for point number one, we will go through the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. A child is absolutely dependent. There are no great achievements, no arguing about who is the greatest. Children are poor because they own nothing. They rely on us for everything. Just last week on the first day of Unleavened Bread, Charity was asking Joshua how much money he wanted to put or wanted to give God. And she explained to him how on holy days we like to show God how much we appreciate him and all that he has done for us. He opened his little wallet and he had exactly $7 to his name. And he decided to take all of his money and throw it in the basket. Zero hesitation. We tried to make sure that's what he wanted to do, but in fact, he actually got upset with us because he thought he wasn't going to be able to put all of his money in there. Now, he doesn't really have much understanding of the value of money just yet, but I think that's the point, because He solely relies on us for everything. He had no issues giving everything he had to God, because he knew that we would ultimately take care of him. To be poor in spirit is exactly like that. We are to recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt and we have no means of support except from our Heavenly Father, and that we can give ourselves over completely to him, because he will take care of us. Nothing we do in this life will grant us any extra justification. We are to humble ourselves into reliance on God for everything. Point number two, we'll go through the beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. Whenever one of my children does something that they shouldn't, oftentimes, maybe not all the time, but oftentimes, they know they did wrong. And it doesn't take much more than me just kind of giving them a look and saying their name, not in a harsh tone or anything, but just saying their name and the tears start flowing. Not because some harsh punishment is coming their way, but because they know they did wrong. And now the guilt has kicked in. And they mourn. They mourn because they despise the separation that it brings between us. Yes, we're physically in the same room, but they can't bear the emotional separation that's there, even if it's just for a moment. Earlier, I mentioned how Joshua just loves to be with me, even if it's just for some mundane errand. But there are times when I can't take him with me, or the project I'm doing is just a bit too dangerous for a four-year-old. Let me tell you, there are real tears. Real sorrow, real devastation when he has to be separated from me. Brethren, this is how we should be when we are separated from God. When we sin, when we've not been close with him, not been reading his word like we should, and not praying and being closely connected to him, not walking with him, our hearts should be full of sorrow and mourning that we are not as close as possible to our Heavenly Father at all times. It's in those moments when we realize we have strayed too far from our Heavenly Father that we should be compelled to return and reconnect as quickly as possible, just as my son does with me. Point number three, blessed are the meek. I really appreciated Mr. Einerson's message on meekness a while back. And I remember he said something along the lines of, meekness is strength under complete control. But what gives us that strength under control? It's our trust in God, that he is going to take care of us, provide for us, and that he has a plan, and that we can lean on that. Children are that way too with their parents. They don't really have the same level of physical strength that adults have, but they do tend to have a strong-willed mind and want to do things their own way. Joshua, he's still pretty young, so he has this trust in the relationship he has with me, and he fully believes that he is safe, protected, and provided for. He will run to me in any given situation because of that understanding, and it leads to an acknowledgement that he doesn't have to be out of control because Dad has it under control. Yes, he could do it his own way. And as children grow and get older, they have a tendency to want to do things their own way. But that's why Christ tells us to be like little children, because they have a more natural disposition of trust and reliance. Now, things tend to break a lot when you have kids. Most of the time, it's toys. But it could be anything else around the house that happens to break. And when Joshua notices that it's broken, he won't panic or cry. But instead, I've heard him say many times, "Don't worry, Mom. Dad can fix it." And he will run to me and show me that what happened. And with 100% full confidence and trust, he believes that I can fix it. Now, most of the time, I can. It's usually something that just kind of fell apart and needs to be put back together a certain way, or maybe some super glue will fix it. But the times that I can't fix it, if it's really, truly broken, then that's when the tears start. Because in his mind, if Dad can't fix it, then all hope is truly lost. Now, meekness is about acknowledging that God our Father is all-powerful, and we are completely understanding that he is in control. And we can completely trust him with everything in our lives. And we could do things on our own, but we know that our Heavenly Father has got this under control. We run to him and lean on him when things begin to break, knowing that he can fix them, because that's what dads do. We are humble enough to acknowledge that we don't know how everything is going to play out, but our Heavenly Father does, and we are perfectly safe in his hands. And point number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. One thing that Joshua has been doing a lot lately is asking questions. He'll be sitting quietly, and then he'll just ask, why do we have ears? Or why do we have tongues? Or what are the trees and grass for? He is constantly curious, and he's always wanting to know and understand the world around him, how his body works, and just why things are the way they are. Children are always hungry and thirsty to learn more. A lot of times, we will just give him the answer to his questions if it's a simple answer. But one thing that we have found to be so important is to teach him and his sister how to find the answer. Sure, we could easily just look things up on our phones, which sometimes we do. But a lot of times we will go and search for a book that we have and teach on a topic that we are looking about, and teach how to find the answer to his question. And then when we finally get to the answer that he was looking for, you can see the level of satisfaction on his face, because now he knows and he was part of the process to find the answer. And that's how we are to be as well. Just like we need food and water to live and we hunger and thirst daily, we should also hunger and thirst, desire and seek the righteousness that can only come from Christ, that we know we need and cannot live without. When we do this, Christ says we shall be filled. Or in other translations, we will be satisfied. God is not against us asking questions, but he wants us to know where to go to find the answers. And he has told us time and time again where we can go to seek him and search for truth. Now, one commentator wrote about Matthew chapter 18, saying that, quote, children held little value among adult males in the society, so to hold up a child as a model for an adult to emulate was unheard of. Now, I believe that this mentality can sometimes ring true even today. Yes, we love our children, and we will do whatever is necessary to take care of them, and even die for them. But will we live for them? Will we live like them? Christ himself says that unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's that serious. The Christian Standard Bible translates the word converted as turn. So it reads, unless you turn and become like children. Converted in the New King James, or turn in the CSB, means to turn around or to turn oneself from one's course of conduct. So it's a very similar word to the word used for repent. It's not the same word, but it's similar. In Luke's parallel account, in Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48, it says that a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. So the disciples came to Christ with this impure motive of power and rank. But Christ tells them to turn from that course and instead be like that of a child and walk with God in humility, love, and service. So we too need to turn from our own ways of thinking, our human nature, and begin to be like children, to be humble like children, to walk with our Father like children. Otherwise, the children that we can oftentimes brush aside are closer to the kingdom than we are. And as we begin to conclude, one thing that came to mind while going through this series is that I should have probably started it with this message: walk humbly. I think that walking humbly can be reduced down to faith and obedience. And while these faith and obedience are key elements to our walk with God, if we have faith and obedience without humility, doesn't match up with God's character. In Matthew chapter 23, you don't need to turn there, but Matthew chapter 23, Christ is rebuking the Pharisees. He's telling them that, you know, you tithe on the dill and mint and cumin, but you forget the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faith. But as we just said, walking humbly can be considered faith. So the Pharisees aren't living the way that they should, the way that God has required of them. Sure, they're doing all the basics of the law. They're walking with God, but they're not doing so humbly. So I think that's where we should start. It should start with walking humbly. And as we humbly walk with God, trusting and obeying Him, we begin to view the world the way that God does, and we begin to embody His mercy and strive to share it with others. And then when our love of mercy begins to pour out of us, we no longer worry about whether others are worthy of love and compassion. Instead, we will choose to do justly, because it's what our Heavenly Father would do, and we want to be just like Him. Now, the Hebrew word for walk is halak, H-A-L-A-K. That's Strong's H1980. And it means both literally and to figuratively walk. But one definition that stood out was to live and die by a certain manner of life. Are we doing this? Are we letting God's word be a lamp to our feet as we walk with God through life? Brethren, we have just completed the spring holy day season, starting with the Passover, representing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that opened the door, that parted the Red Sea, and has given us the path away from sin and towards the kingdom and eternal life, and towards relationship with our Heavenly Father. This, of course, directly leads into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where now that we have been removed from the bondage of sin, God has led us, as Mr. Ledbetter talked about on the last day, into the wilderness. But He has shown us the way, how we are to navigate the wilderness, how we are to navigate through this world. And it's not just from the removal of leavening and sin, but it's from the putting in of the unleavened bread and righteousness of Christ daily. So where do we go from here? Today is day number 7 on the count to Pentecost. So as of tomorrow, we are 6 weeks away from Pentecost, and we have a choice. We could go back to Egypt. We could stay in our human nature. We could sit in our sin, and we could choose not to change. But I pray, brethren, that after diving deeper into Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and truly understanding what God requires of us, that we all move forward in faith toward that day of Pentecost, toward that full surrender. So what will you do, brethren? Will you turn back to Egypt? Or will you walk forward closely and humbly with your God?